back to the years, and how I love that, how tedious and tasteless the hour, and how precious it is. Tomorrow night, we do have a special blessing for you, and I think if I told you what we were going to do, some of you would misunderstand, so I'm not going to tell you. And I do promise you that it will be in a time that I really believe in my heart that will challenge your life. And I believe it will be along the lines that you are expecting God to challenge your life. That's why you're here. I believe it will be a very significant moment. I had two calls today from different places across the nation where God had used what we're going to get involved in tomorrow night and how he did bless. And so I trust that you will make a special effort. It will be worth your while if you need to make a special effort to be here because what we're talking about is not available anywhere, anytime, any place at this point. And so it's a rare situation. In fact, I will say this, that we're bringing a man in about, 400, 500 miles just to be here for that particular service. And so you I want to get involved if possible. Now, tonight, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. I really do not understand that I could have ever preached this message before the last couple of years. And I believe the reason is that as an evangelist, I have never had to preach a lot of truth that I was not experiencing in my own heart and life. And obviously, I would not have been able to preach this message until recently. Now, I realize that teaching the Bible is one thing, but living it is another thing. And I realize that teachers teach the Bible when they haven't lived up to it or experienced it. And I'm not condemning that necessarily, but as an evangelist, you don't have to do that a great deal unless you just want to. And as a result of that, I have never tried to preach a great deal of material that I have not experienced myself. Now, I brought this message here to this local church sometimes back, and I argued a little bit with the Lord about bringing it because of that, but I seemed to get the indication from him that you needed it twice, and so I'm not going to apologize to you for it. And then, of course, the rest, unless you happen to be in my monthly tape ministry, you probably haven't heard it. I know you haven't heard it from me. Now, you heard it from other preachers. But in the book of Revelation, you have seven churches mentioned. Some theologians believe that seven periods of Christian history from the New Testament day up till today. And some just believe that it's a condition of the church at different stages, which it doesn't represent history. And I realize tonight that I'm not going to try to fit this into any particular category of history or interpretation that would fit it into any kind of category. I want to make it very personal. And in fact, I would not even pretend to say to you that your church is a Laodicean church, because I know some of you and some of you I don't know. But I would like for this message to be to you personally, and let you just make up your own mind where you are as we deal with this passage. It's the passage of dealing with the church at Laodicea. Now, it thrills me to deal with this passage for a number of reasons, but number one is at the end of this passage, which is actually the end of all seven of them, the Lord is standing at the door and he's knocking and he's saying, "Let me in." Now, really, in one way, that looks awfully bad because he's outside wanting in. But in another way, it says, listen, at any time At any time or period of history, I'm standing there, I'm knocking, I want to get in. And, you know, a lot of people are saying in these last days we can't have revival. I do not believe there's any place in the Bible that isolates a child of God from having revival any time they'll pay the price individually.
Right.
Now, corporately, it may be a different story. But individually, I believe you can have one. And revival is, no doubt, you letting the Lord in such a way that you sup with Him and Him with you. And the fellowship there will spring into a mighty revival. And this passage closed with that kind of invitation. And so it excites me to be able to deal with it. So I want to begin reading, I believe at the 14th verse, and dealing with the church at Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy work. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Laodicean church may not represent your church as a church, may represent you as an individual. And I want us to look tonight at the Laodicean condition and discuss it and talk about it in the light of a message on revival. The Laodicean church, right off, the Lord says something very profound and simple and yet so direct and so needful for all of us. He says to this church at Laodicea, he said, I know thy works. Now, from that statement, in the context, it's obvious that they do not know themselves. He said, because you think you are rich and you're blind and you're poor. He said, you think you can see and you're blind. He said, you think you're clothed and you're naked. Now, it's quite obvious, my dear friends, when he said, I know thy works, they did not know themselves. They did not know themselves. That's the first evidence of a Laodicean condition. A person does not know themselves. Now, beloved, if you'll study the Sermon on the Mount, all of those different aspects of the Sermon on the Mount, you will find that the revelation of all of them together is reduce you and me to the level of our real self, every one of them, to get us to discover ourselves, the meek, the poor, the discomforted, and so on. It's to reduce us to let us see ourselves. This past year, I flew up to Canada to be at a meeting. It was the first week out after I went on this particular type of dialysis I'm on. And it was quite a unique blessing. I get amazed, I get fascinated at people coming by and telling me, you know, Brother Manley, I had an uncle this way, and I had an aunt this way, and I had a friend this way, and a friend that way. And I really wonder sometimes if people really know what the issue of life really is. The issue of life is not the problem you're having,
The issue of life is how you're related to the one that sustains it. And that's the Lord Jesus. What happened with your uncle may never happen to me. Because God knows how to get out of us what he wants out of us. And my dear friends, when he gets a proper relationship between us and him together, he has no problem with any problem you might have. And if you get it properly related to him, you don't have any problem with any problem you might have. One lady came by this morning, I've known for a good while, and she said, praise God, I'm not going to feel sorry for you anymore. I wanted to say, well, I never wanted you to feel sorry for me because I'm having a good time. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? When they told me I was going on this particular dialysis, I needed to. If I wanted to travel, I thought I was going to have to retire. When I discovered that I could travel with this, I was told God just put a little old lady in the way, a little old lady over in church where I was dealing with a pastor that had cancer and taught him how to live with cancer. And when he learned how to live with cancer, he doesn't have it anymore. Isn't that right, preacher? Got victory over it, hadn't he? And so I was over there, and a little old lady playing piano said, when you have to face this dialysis situation seriously, you call me. Now, I wasn't planning on going this route, but somehow God keeps pushing me this way just a little bit for some reason. And so I got ready for this dialysis, and my doctor had told me there was such a thing as CAPD dialysis. But I said, well, I can't carry all those boxes of fluid. So this little lady was at the right place at the right time. She said, when you get ready to go that way, call me. So I called her, and she said, well, now, you need to go this way, CAPD way of dialysis. She said, because if you want to travel, that's the only way to go. So she said, you need to go down and see two ladies. And so I went down in Dallas to see these two ladies, and they told me, I said, now, I have a big problem with this type of dialysis. I said, all that fluid stuff that you have to take with you, I said, I can't haul that stuff around. It takes $300 or $400 a week just to haul it around. She said, well, Mr. Beasley, you don't have to haul it around. Said, we have equipment all over the world. And said, we have a system all over the world. And said, they have it sitting in your room when you get there if they know where to put it. I said, well, I've never heard of that. I said, that's interesting. And I said, it must be awful expensive. She said, well, didn't they tell you? I said, tell me what? They said, when you have kidney failure after you're 17 years of age, you go on Medicare, and if you have any kind of insurance at all, this won't cost you a dime. So it keeps me about $500 a week. I'm enjoying your Social Security. All right, right. Amen. Just keep on paying it, boys. Keep on paying it. So they said it'd take 21 days to get you through all that. For Martha and me to learn all this stuff about what I'm doing, it'd take 21 days. Now, 14 for sure. And I said, if anybody else can learn in 14, I can learn in 5. So I went down there in 5 days, passed the test. Missed 2 points. They said, where are you headed? I said, Canada. They'd like to have a stroke. First week out, going to Canada. I said, well, since I'm going to Canada, I said, I talked to the man up there. And I said, he has a big camp, a big camp. I mean, really. It's an unbelievable camp. And I said, he has it there. Two doctors on the staff. And I said, they don't know anything about this, but they're there, and they'll try to help me. And so they already checked it. You know, there's a little hospital about 5 miles away and all that stuff way up in Canada. And so the man that ran that camp in Canada was downtown in Ontario, Toronto. And he was talking to his CPA friend, and he said, I've got a preacher coming up here that's just gone on this peritoneal type of dialysis, and he said, I'm a little apprehensive, but I know God wants him to come. He said, I'm a little afraid. That man said, well, you know, that's interesting. One of my friends, close friends, and a man I do take care of his books, is the man who invented that stuff. He said, let's just call him. So they picked up the telephone and called him, and that man that invented this stuff said, well, I'll tell you what, said, I'm totally available. Amen. He said, here's my number, and if that man needs any help, you call me. And I will personally take care of it. So see, friends, I'm having a good time. I'm telling you, my God is keeping my appointments, taking care of my appointments, and keeping me going, and I'm just having a time watching him do it. Yes, sir. He's able, folks. He never had any kidney problems. He just had problems with me. Well, he's wanting me the way he wants me. Amen. Now, the biggest problem is, my dear friends, is this. Getting me to know myself.
Yeah.
Yeah. Know myself. Oh, my friends. What he has had to put me through to know myself. And I'm not sure tonight that I know myself. But while I was in Canada, I heard something that helped me to see myself. I was with Elizabeth Elliott, the wife of Jim Elliott that was killed by the Aka Indians. Her name is Elizabeth Elliott Wren now. And now she's always been one of my heroes. And man, I sat there and this elegant lady, you know, I mean, just talked so beautifully and it's just so blessed to listen to her. And it's a marvelous experience. And one day she gave a story that I've never gotten over. She said, she was in this hut. Now, I'm talking about a hut without any sides on it, just a roof on it. And after her husband was killed, she went into this little village. In fact, it's less than a village. And lived there with her daughter in a hut that had no sides on it. She said when she would go to the bathroom, every time she'd make a step, somebody'd make a step right behind her. How'd you ladies like that? I'm talking about a lady. I'm talking about an elegant, cultured, dignified, educated lady. All right. Not a country girl. Never saw the country. And there she was out there in that primitive condition. And standing by her hut was the man, one of the men who stabbed her husband to death. And she found out. She thought at first that they just stabbed him a couple of times. But she found out that they stabbed them many, many, many times with spears. Even went back and got more spears and came back and just kept stabbing them. One of those very men was standing at her shack talking to her, and all he had on was a string less the size of this string, this cord. That's all he had on, around his waist. Not a G-string now, folk. Just a string. And she said, sir, why do you wear that string? She said, he looked at her so shocked and simply said to her, ma'am, what do you want us to do? Go naked? My friend, he was naked, but he didn't know it. And Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, but you don't know yourself. I didn't know it. The first condition of the Laodicean church is she doesn't know her condition. The first condition of a Laodicean Christian is they do not know their condition. They don't know what they are. In fact, my friend, the tragedy of it is they just don't know what they are. They think they're something. That even adds another dimension to it, doesn't it? No, you're nothing. It is awful enough, but to think you're something that you're not is even worse.
Yeah.
That's the first condition of the way out and see it, sir. And the first thing that ever happens, if you ever have personal revival, a corporate revival, is you will discover yourself. We'll discover ourselves. We'll discover what we really are and what we are. He said, I know you once. You see, folks, there's not one thing hid from him. Not one thing. He said, not only that, you don't know yourself, but he said, I wish you two were cold or hot. This fascinates me. I've wanted to put an interpretation to that statement. And I've got news for you. The only interpretation I can get out of that statement is this. You, the second condition of a Laodicean church, is this. And my dear friend, you have a form of godliness, but not the life, the power thereof. What's wrong with that? He said, I'd rather have you hot or cold. You know why? Because when you're hot or cold, you are not deceptive. But when you're less than hot or cold, you are deceptive. In other words, you have the form, but the dynamic is not there. And so people look at you and they see the form and they assume you have it.
Yeah.
But the dynamic is not there. He said, for that reason, I'd rather have you totally out of business. It's not totally in business. You know why? Because you're deceiving people.
Yeah.
You have a form, but you deny the power thereof. You say, well, Brother Manley, you're doing rather well. If you judge yourself by yourself or your neighbor, you can do well. But if you judge yourself by this blessed old book, they had no television, no telephone, no printing press. Only method of communication they had was basically to tell each other, and in one day had 3,000 saved. And they obviously stayed saved. In fact, somebody said something about to turn the world upside down. How do we look up beside that bunch? How do we look up beside that group, the Moravian missionaries? That was the first missionary movement outside of the New Testament day. How do we stand up against a man like Savonarola, right out of the Catholic Church, that had such power of God and power of men, that when he's come up and preached, people would go to the wall and cry and beg him to stop preaching?
What about that? How do we measure up against that bunch at Count Zinnendorf's place?
Yeah.
When Christians all over Europe being saved, but quite fragmented in their doctrine, fled to Count Zinnendorf's estate, which was covered thousands and thousands of acres. But there was such confusion among them because of their fragmentation doctrinally. And there was bitterness and resentment and all kinds of reaction. Count Zinnendorf, being such a man of God, he began to get them to pray, and they prayed, 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 and prayed. And one day in a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit of God came in such cleansing power that he broke those people and let them see what they really were. And when they saw themselves as they really were, they were so fused together by the unity of the Holy Spirit that, my dear friends, they came out of there as one mighty, mighty army. And they were so committed to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and had such zeal for the lost and dying world, they had no money to go as missionaries, so they sold themselves as slaves to go as missionaries. Now, how do we fit, cold or hot? Said, I wish you were cold or hot, because anything between means that you're a deceptive person. He says, I know you. What you got, my dear friends, is when a man is dying, wait it. Some of you need to wait and see. It may not. I've been by the bedside of men and women who've been church members 50, 60 years and got ready to die and they weren't ready.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'll tell you something right along behind that. Is what you got, my dear friend, good enough to live by? Not when everything's going right, but when everything's going wrong. Excuse me. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I want to advise you. I want to instruct you. I want to counsel you. You folks, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to buy some gold.
Yeah.
Try it in the fire.
Yeah.
That's amazing. He said to that same crowd, folks, I would like for you to buy some white raiment. And he said, I'd also like for you to buy some ice ash. You know why he wants them to buy it? Because that will obviously solve the problem of the Laodicean condition. So what you say is, when he said buy gold, try it in the fire. What is he saying? Let's take a piece of gold about the size of a softball tonight. A piece of gold. You bring me a piece of gold down here. Lay it in my hand. About the size of a softball. Now we're going to look at that gold tried in the fire. We're going to take that piece of gold. And we're going to walk over here and put that gold in a fire furnace and let it burn in that fire. And I'll tell you what, as you watch that piece of gold burn, you know not lose 1 ounce. But what you do lose is everything in there that's not gold.
That's right. being purified in that fire. Let's get it so pure that it's nothing but pure gold. Let's take it out of the fire. And when you take it out of the fire and it gets cool enough to handle it, you can take it in your bare hands and hold that piece of gold. And that gold is so flexible, and really, a good word, is so submissive to the pressure of your hands that you can just mold it into any desire, likeness you want.
Yeah.
Just mold it. It's so soft. And we make it into a beautiful image according to our choice. Then we place it right here on this pulpit. And we come and we look at that gold. And we not only see a pure piece of gold fashioned into the fashion of our choice, but my dear friends, we see something else. That gold is so sensitive in its nature that you can look real close and you will see the wrinkles of your hand and realize that the making of that gold into that image is totally explained and explained alone by the touch of the master's hand. There's the mark of the touch of an eternal God. There is the mark of the touch of the master on that gold. Now, what are we talking about when he said, buy gold tried in the fire? He said, you take that life you've got and you place it in the hands of God and let him put you in the fire and burn all the impurity out of you. And my dear friend, so purify you that you are so submissive to God that you no longer have any desire but his desire.
Amen.
No opinion but his opinion. No ambition but his ambition. No revelation but his revelation. No anticipation but his anticipation. As long as you have rights, you're not there. Because when you get there, folks, he is the only right you have. You let him make the choices. And you simply, not passively, but simply cooperate. And then, when he stands you up before the world, they have to say, look, I don't understand. But you get a little closer, and you can see the marks of his hand. And you realize, folk, that the only explanation for that life is an eternal God. And that's gold tried in the fire. And he said, buy that. He said, for the church of Laodicea, you buy that kind of gold. Tonight, she has no testimony of the doings of God. At most of our best, it's what we've done for God, not what God has done for us. And people, my friends, wouldn't go down the street to see what you're doing for God, but they'll go around the world to see what God is doing for you. Rahab the harlot didn't get in on bringing Jesus into the world. Now, by the sacrifice, by the dedication, and by the commitment of those people that came out of Egypt,
Now, that was one side of it. But she said when she got preached to by those spies, when we heard of what God was doing for you, our defense departed from us, and we wanted to get in on what you were doing. And old Curtis McCauley used to say, and I believe he was right, long before those spies ever showed up at her doorstep, she had already changed professions. For she was now a dealer in flax. Because it's all over her porch. But I know one thing, she had already had a change. And it was not because of what they did for God, it was what God did for them. Right. The church tonight is living in poverty. Because, my dear friends, she's not submitting to come out as gold, but tried in the fire. He said, next, buy a white raiment. I don't think a preacher has to go very far to realize he's talking about holiness. That's right. You don't have to go far to realize he's talking about a robe of righteousness, holiness. And I understand, my friends, there's a positional holiness, there's a positional holiness, or positional righteousness. And when you get saved by the grace of God positionally, you are perfect before God. I understand that. There is an experiential holiness, experiential righteousness, which means, my dear friends, you are no more holy and no more righteous than you are obedient to the truth God has revealed to you.
Amen.
Your sins and my sins are not confessed up to date, and our relationship and fellowship is not only right with God, but we're right with our fellow man. We are not a holy people. And there's something like a Siamese twin that comes with holiness. It doesn't come any other way. You say, what's that, Brother Manley? It's called glory. It's called glory. You don't explain it. You just know when the glory shows up.
Let's explain the glory. Let's know when he, the source of glory, is manifesting himself.
My son today said, I just talked to a boy in Maryland. He just got back from Europe with us. We got back from Europe a couple of weeks ago, and this boy stayed over and preached. And this boy, I mean, folk, he knows the glory. He came to me 2.5 years ago. Has a master's degree. Wife has a master's degree in music. A few months before, they discovered that his wife had this rare disease where she is allergic to everything synthetic. And her mother had it. And her daddy had a little house up in the mountains of North Georgia. Couldn't even find a job himself, but he got a little house up there and fixed one room where there was no kind of synthetic stuff in there whatsoever. And that mama, all she could do was live in that one little room. And this preacher with a marvelous education, his wife a marvelous education, could sing on television, all the qualities, I mean the beauty and everything, have a wonderful saint of God. There she was with this disease. And he said, Brother Man, I have nothing else to do but take her up there to that one room. And he said, there's nowhere to preach up there, and there's nothing in this world to do up there. What do I do? I said, the first thing you got to do is head to the cross. And let God show you yourself. And when you get there, if the resurrected life of God doesn't show you something to do, I said, you'll die right there. That's all I can tell you. That was a short counseling service. About a year later, he called me and said, I want to tell you something. He said, I want you to come up to my church for a meeting. I said, tell me about it. He said, Brother Manley, I took her home, put her in that one room with her mother. He said, I couldn't find anything to do, but got out there and got a little old job planting Christmas trees. And said, one day, sitting on the back end of a truck with a master's degree between 2 sixth grade dropouts,
I said, Lord Jesus, I'll do it for the rest of my life if it pleases you. If this what pleases you, it pleases me. He said, Brother Manley, he said that day, I got a call. He said, I got a call. He said, a church in Maryland said, Charles, Brother Charles, we want you to come up here and preach for us. He said, I'll come and preach. See, they didn't tell him they were interested in calling him as pastor. He got up there and he preached, and they said, we want you to be our pastor. He said, you don't understand. I can't come. I have a wife that has this problem, and she can't go anywhere. They said, oh, yes, we know. We have a deacon who has a wife that has the same problem, and he has a big, beautiful home up here prepared for your wife. Until we as a church can build you a home and what she needs and put you in it. Man, I never thought of that. And they built him a home, and when I went there was a beautiful room off to the side that was made of glass. And she and that deacon wife would sit back there, and she'd step out of there and come lead the choir and a special and sing her special and go back to that room. Get in on what God was doing. Her husband, he knew something about that pure gold and that glory. And he called my son today and said, I want some tapes from over in Europe. He started naming them. He said, I want every one of them but this man. That man has a PhD. That man's written 5 or 6 books. Pastor of the most popular church in the world.
Amen.
Westminster Chapel. Where G. Campbell Morgan pastored. Where Martin Lloyd Jones pastored. He said, I don't want that man. Brother said, why? He said, there's no glory on him.
Amen.
Let me tell you something, folk. When we buy that white raiment, we get holy. You get the glory. Comes with it. Yes, sir. And that glory is that unexplainable presence of an almighty God that my old friend not only fills you, but fills the very atmosphere in which you are going. And people know. They know. Brother, bring back the glory. Bring back the glory. The originators of the Nazarene movement knew that they did not have a good, solid, foundational doctrine. So he said, boys, if you want to keep this thing alive, make sure you stay in the glory. Because that'll be the only thing that fit us tonight, folk. He said, buy that white raiment. I was lying in bed in Houston, Texas, as sick as I've ever been, Forrest, feeling bad. And a bunch of men flew in from San Antonio, Texas, in a big old airplane, $500,000 airplane, I guess. They're going to cheer me up. They came in to cheer me. And they cheered. And they cheered. I'm not making fun, folks. They did their best. They cheered, and they cheered, and they cheered, and they cheered. But I'm belonging to them. In a pink dress, about 6 foot tall, slipped in the door. And when she slipped in the door, they stopped their cheering. And I'm not sure yet, and I'm not trying to be mystical, whether from that room we went to glory, or from glory came into that room. But when Corrie Ten Boom walked in that door, they shut their cheering and got silent. You know why? Because the glory of God filled that room. And when they left, they didn't need to say nothing else. We had been cheered. We had been in the presence of a holy God because of a simple woman with what we American girls would call a print dress. Donkey, tall,
not beautiful at all. Lady, my, what glory. Yes, what glory. When I went off to college with a seventh grade education, could not read and write because I have a visual perception problem, and I can't see figures right, I can't see words right. And I had so many limitations. I had one man of wisdom tell me, he said, "Preacher, I know you got a lot of limitations. I'm just a young boy." But he said, "If you'll stay on your face before God," he said, "if you let God touch your life, He will make up the difference." Yes, folk, the glory. Oh, bring back the glory. I don't know your limitations tonight, folk, but I know His manifestation of glory can make you equal to any situation. God blesses you. Buy that white raiment, because when you get that white raiment, you will see the glory. He said, "Buy." I say, what in the world could he be talking about? I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Well, the man tried to do that in the Bible. You haven't heard everything I got to say yet. He tried to buy them with money. And by the way, folks, there's more way to buy things than with money. He couldn't buy them. But I'm telling you that he said in Revelation, "Buy that I salve, and anoint your eyes with I salve." You know why? Because when you get your eyes anointed with eye salve, you see things like the Lord sees things. Proverbs says, not in the words of Proverbs, but I'll add the words to Proverbs to it, "At all cost, you get this." What was he talking about? He's talking about wisdom. And you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is being brought to the place that you see things like God sees things. You great scholars, check that out in your word study. You anoint that eyes with I say, poke, and you start seeing things like God sees them. That'll settle you in the midst of the storm. That'll fire you up in the midst of discouragement. That'll take you through. This past year, we had a beautiful experience of seeing my mother pass from earth to heaven. And it's glory. I always thought it would be. And it was. I'll tell you, Lord, I just can't explain it. She called all the kids in. Through the years, they'd say, "Mama's in the hospital, doctor says she can't live." I'd go running out the airport and the Holy Spirit would say, "It's not time." She'd come through. But this time, Mama called us in. We all got there on Friday. She said, "Well, my sister picked me up." I thought this was funny, beautiful, little humanistic touch here, but it's so beautiful. My mother reared in Mississippi. Country girl. Loved all that great country cooking. My sister picked me up at the airport. She was laughing. Sometimes to laugh, you know. Mother just called in. Whole family in. Because she was seeing a few things she wanted to tell us. Basically, she was going on. And she wanted to tell us. And really, it turned out to be she wanted to have a celebration. And so I got there and I said, "What are you laughing about?" She said, "You know what your mother, one of the greatest cooks in the world, is wanting for lunch?"
Well, I thought about chicken and dumplings and turnip greens, stuff like that, peas, cornbread. She says, she wants a McDonald's hamburger. So we stopped and got a bag of McDonald's hamburgers. Here we got in there, my brother met the old executive. And you know, he travels all over the world, Russia, China, everywhere. And you know, 3 months before my mother passed away, his company, out of all the places he goes in the world, sent him 9 miles from her house. So he could just love her. Shoot, folk, I'm having fun. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, my God's running this thing. I don't know about yours, but mine is, and I'm enjoying it. There he was. The girls came in. She called us all in, talked to us all corporately. Then she brought us in one by one. And the next day, which was Saturday, and I was to leave, she said, I want you girls now to fix the lunch. She told them I'd fix the cornbread, I'd fix the turnip greens, I'd fix the chicken and dumplings. She said, this is my celebration dinner. Whew. I stood in the door. And I saw her for the last time. And I'll tell you, I haven't been lonely. Far, I haven't. I mean, she's having such a good time. She passed away in a few weeks. She really did. Her Catholic neighbor that lived by her since 1944, he said, you know something? He said, I don't know where the word saint came from, but he said when they came up with that word, they must have had a woman like Miss Beasley. Around. Amen. She wrote her all of her grandchildren a letter. They had it read at the funeral. Oh, brother. It was a heavenly piece of work. But I'll tell you all that story and just tell you this. Back in 1971, in July of 1971, many of you were here. They tied me in a lounge chair and seated me right over there. And Hyman Appleman came in here and said, man, I'm going to pray for Brother Manley. He'll get healed this week. And the Holy Ghost said to me, said, son, don't pay any attention to him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And after looking at me for a week, by Friday night, he forgot. I sit right over there, the lowest I've ever been physically in my life. Every major organ in my body, lung, liver, kidneys, everything was affected. It looked like I'd die before that seventh doctor got back to his seventh story office in the seventh month. So I could go to him, be put in the hospital for seven, on the seventh floor. And stay with him for 7 years.
Yes,
and then him dismiss me in the seventh month of the seventh year.
Amen, John.
Oh, God, John. I was sitting over there, and many of you would not even walk by because I so collapsed. You couldn't stand it. And I don't blame you. And God spoke to my heart and said, you get up and tell him you're not going to die. Jimmy, every doctor said I was going to die. Everybody said I was going to die. And just before, 2 days before I came over here, my mother visited me. And this Christmas, looking through her stuff, they handed me her Bible and said, we think you would want this. And I started looking through that Bible. And I went back in that Bible to a verse of scripture. I had a little note out by it. In July 1971. She said, I have just visited Manly. It was the darkest hour of my life. And on her way, she put in her Bible, "He will be okay." Had her eyes anointed with eyesight, and she saw something like the Lord saw it. He said, "You buy that eyesight." Not only that, folks, we start seeing, when we get that eyesight, we start seeing lost people like he saw. You see, if you deal with Romans, you deal with Paul through the book of Romans, he almost, if he was a human being writing that, instead of the Holy Spirit, you'd have an autobiography. And you know, the first five chapters, you see a man getting saved. And you know, in Romans 6, 7, and 8, you see a man getting sanctified. But in Romans 9, you see a man so sanctified, his eyes are so covered with the eyesight of God. Here's a man that said, "I'm willing to go to hell for my kinsman." Now, if you have any trouble with that, you talk to the author of that book. He puts it in the context, "I lie not, the Holy Ghost bear me witness. I would go to hell for my kinsman." And all these people that call this speaking in tongues and shouting and healing and all that spiritual maturity, they ought to read that book. There you have your sequence of spiritual maturity. You get your eyes covered with eyesight, my dear friends, and you start loving sinners so much that you're willing to change your place in hell for them to go to heaven. And the amazing thing about it, Paul couldn't do that, but he was willing. My, what love. Can you imagine a man getting that much like Jesus? Go off here and have some little old subjective experience, something you'd call that God. And God is mature in me. Our love for God's always been determined by our love for other people.
Yeah.
Never by an enormous amount of experiences. He said, "You buy that eyesight." He said, "Brother Manly," he said, "buy gold, tried in the fire, buy white raiment, buy eyesight. How in the world are you going to buy that?" You know, I never understood Isaiah until I understood this passage. Remember that passage in Isaiah that says, "Buy without money"? I've got something new for you tonight, folks. You've got something you can buy that gold and that white raiment and that eyesight with. And it's not your money. It's not your education. It's not your service. You say, "What have I got?" You've got something the Lord wants very badly. And not only does he want it, but you have the power within you to do something with it. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open." So obviously you have the option. How in the world can I buy that gold? How in the world can I buy that white? How in the world can I buy that I say? You've got something he wants. And with what you've got, you can buy it. You want me to quote you the scripture? I can give you the scripture. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself." And the King James says a living sacrifice. In some of the other translations, it says worshipful sacrifice. What's he talking about? Worship, my friend, in its primary interpretation, is not a hallelujah little dance. Worship, in its primary interpretation, is a person coming and so committing themselves as a living person to the altar of God for so completely that their everything is on the altar to such an extent that a holy God can consume that sacrifice with his presence. That is worship. This bunch comes and says, "I just come to praise God." I didn't. I came to worship.
And when I say worship, I don't mean praise. I came, my dear friends, to offer myself a sacrifice that's still alive, physically, but totally on that altar for God to consume. And when that sacrifice is on that altar, my friends, the fire will consume it. So he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. And the best I can understand it, it's not a once and for all experience. He said, be you transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. In other words, going right back to where you got the glory, to where you got the white raiment, to where you got the gold, where you got the anointing. I say, go right back, get your mind renewed, you get transformed. And that way you go from victory to victory, glory to glory. You have tonight what it takes to buy that. The issue is, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, will you come and buy it tonight? I don't know what path he will have to lead you through, but I know this. He will lead you through. He will lead you through. I don't know what foundation he will walk you on, but he will be the foundation. Along with whatever else he takes you through. I don't know. But until you see that you must come to that place, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, and present yourself for him to purify that gold tried in the fire and sanctify you until there's a white robe of righteousness, and anoint your eyes with, I say, at the price of laying your life before him and keeping it before him, you will never see the glory of God. Some of you I've known for years and years. God's been good to you. He obviously is not through with you. I'd have you home. So if you've got a year left, 5 years, 10 years, why don't you let it be all to the glory of God? That's what he wants tonight. Is a vehicle by which to reveal glory. That's what he wants. Something he wants, and that's you. Many of you have seen this before, but you've backed off. Tonight, God's dealt with your heart during these days. What will you do with him tonight? Brother Jimmy, do you mind coming and whatever you feel led we need to do?